sing it together. Let's sing before the throne.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me then steep heart. No tongue can bid me then steep heart. He tells me of the guilt within, of word I look and see him there, made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me.
first verse one more time as a prayer. Sing how deep. God, I just thank you so much for the way that you love us and for the fact that you have never changed. God, I feel like I change my mind every single day about something, but you always remain the same, God. So I just thank you for that faithfulness that I've seen in my life. And God, as we just continue to talk about relationships, covenant versus contract, God, I just ask that you would bring the right people into our lives that you want us to be in relationship with. And God, that would first start with you. Because you are the ultimate model of what a true relationship looks like. And I just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, thanks for being here this morning, everybody. Why don't you find somebody around you don't know? Introduce yourself. Ask them how long they've been coming to Crossroads Florence. And we'll give you about a minute. All right, go ahead.
What's up, everybody? Welcome to Crossroads. My name is Pat West. I'm on the student ministry team around here in Florence. And one thing we love around here at Crossroads is seeing our city flipped. And what I mean by that is seeing God's love brought to Cincinnati and Northern Kentucky. And one way that we see that happen, one opportunity that we have to help make that happen is through foster care. We see in the Bible that God's heart absolutely breaks for orphans, and so does ours. So I want to invite you into that conversation, whether you've been involved with it, whether you considered it, or whether this might be the first time you're hearing about it. I want to invite you in to this conversation by inviting you to a info session on June 7th and June 14th at 1 o'clock in the Ice Cube Room. It's like the big room that looks like ice cubes. Can't miss it. Out in the atrium. So be a part of that conversation. It's no commitment. Even if you're just thinking, maybe, I don't know. No commitment, no obligation. Just come and be a part of the conversation and see what God might be calling you to with foster care. Now, something else that we love to be a part of when it comes to flipping the city is prayer. And we think prayer is a very powerful thing. And it's why we're excited about an event later today called Outpouring. It's going to be people from churches all over Cincinnati, Christ followers from all over Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky, coming together for multicultural prayer and worship, and just an engaging, guided way just to be a part of this idea of bringing God's love to the people around this city. So be a part of that. It's at 3 p.m. at Cincinnati Gardens, free of charge. Hope to see you out for that. And something else, one more thing happening later tonight, something I'm a little excited about. It's a thing called Big. I don't know if any of you guys have heard about Big yet. Yeah, I clap for that. Big is happening tonight. We figured it's going to be the best way to kick off summer for students. So if you are in grades 6 through 12, it is a giant party followed by an awesome experience in the Oakley Auditorium. We'll meet up here, take buses up to Oakley. It's going to be a great time. And as I mentioned, school just ended. If you are in fifth grade or you know somebody who's in fifth grade that just finished fifth grade, they're invited. We want them to start off summer and start off middle school the right way. I think Big is the best way for them to start off their middle school career. So grab a waiver from the info center for them. Make sure that's filled out and have them be here by 5 o'clock for the buses. And if you just finished 8th grade, or you know somebody who just finished 8th grade, make sure they come too, because we have something just for them, an actual high school lounge just for them and the rest of their new high school friends that's going to be there tonight. So I'm really excited about it. Like I said, grab a waiver from the info center and be here by 5 o'clock. Don't miss the bus. That'd be a little awkward. But hey, the reason that we can do things like Big and everything else that happens around Crossroads is because regular, everyday people like you and I are just generous with our resources. So over the next few minutes, there's going to be a bag that passes by you. And if you're new around here, just keep passing on. But if you call Crossroads Home, I just want to invite you into this opportunity to just be generous with what we have and just fuel this place called Crossroads. So as that happens, you can either do that or go online at crossroads.net/give and give electronically as well. And as that happens, just sit back and let's get a glimpse of what Big is going to look like tonight. We're glad you're here.
If you're in middle or high school, get there. Middle school, high school, get there. Big's going to be good. Hey, if you're brand new here, though, one of the things we want you to check out is after this service, we're going to have our last one of the weekend, Crossroads Connect, a time where you can connect with other leaders and me around this place. We're going to hang out just for a few minutes, give you some of the vision of why we exist, and make sure that you walk away knowing some other people. So I hope you will connect, engage in that. But right now, we're going to continue looking at covenant relationships together. I want you to know, this is an interesting one. I feel like this is going to be not only the most difficult message I've ever given. As we talk about this parental relationship, one of the challenges, all of us have a different starting point. All of us have parents that operate in different ways. We've had different experiences. And as a result, we all have different biases that we naturally gravitate toward. And so I think there's a wide variety of people that today is going to speak to, but I think it's going to be the most difficult. I think it's going to be the most powerful message that I've ever done, because I believe it may not only change you, but it has the ability to change everybody around you. We're going to talk about today covenant parenting. If you look at the story of God, there are really two main metaphors that are continuously used throughout the Bible. One is the marriage relationship, saying that God chooses to wed with us, to connect with us, and we actually get to reciprocate in that relationship and choose God. But the other one is God's known as a parent-child relationship that he wants to have with us, where it says, I choose to love you when you have absolutely nothing you can bring of value to the relationship. And so if you want to know more about how God looks at you, you have to understand what covenant parenting is. That's what we're going to look at today. Now, have you ever had somebody give you crappy advice that you didn't ask for? Like, when April was pregnant and she was starting to show, people every week came up to us, and they would come up to me and they say, Terry, we're so excited. You are going to know more about God's love. And I'm sitting there like, man, you watching like too much Hallmark Channel or something? Like, seriously, every week somebody comes to me, thank you, thanks. Thanks, that's really, really great. And then we finally had our first biological child, and I'm holding this baby. And the only thing I can think of is, you were right all along. I know more about God's love now. I mean, seriously, this thing like unlocked and opened up where there was something with this parent-child relationship that helped me understand how God looked at me in a way that I didn't know before. Today's not only going to equip people to be better parents, I hope it does that. Maybe parents, people that are parents now, future today, is going to help you understand the way that God uniquely looks at you. And the place that we're going, everything we're driving to, is that the only way that we get to a place of completeness and maturity is through covenant parenting. The only way that we actually have complete lives, and I'm going to say spiritually grow, is we have to understand what this thing called covenant parenting is. So my goal is we're going to try and go there today. Let's pray before we do that. God, I pray that every illustration, everything that we're going to talk about, and maybe even all the bias and the background that we have, they would help us to understand something about you today. Would you help us to see clearly? And God, I pray that everybody here would get to a new place of understanding, including me, God. Use me today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, if you were here for Easter, we had a unique opportunity, an experiment, where people could text in, and we said, here's the question. Tell us something that you're struggling with and you want to reach out for God's help in. It was really fascinating as we got all the responses in, people saying different things. And of the thousands of responses, there were two main buckets that came in. And the first one was people dealing with fear and doubt. It was really interesting. We also spent 6 weeks right after Easter in the Brave Journey directly addressing this thing. But what we didn't expect, that one made a lot of sense, we didn't expect to have so many people, almost the same number that were wrestling with fear and doubt, to come back and say, gosh, if I could reach out for help, the thing I want help in is family and kids and this parenting relationship that we're struggling with. Why is it that so many people would be struggling with this? Why is it that this thing is so messy and so hard for a lot of us? You know why I think that is? I think it's because few of us have a good understanding of what a covenant parent looks like. Because parenting, it's full of extremes, right? You really have two main extremes, two camps that people lie in. And on one side, you've got parenting that looks really, really strict. And the other side, you have parenting that is way more lenient. On one side, you've got helicopter parents that have rules, and they're always swooping in to fix things and making sure that everything's going the way it's supposed to. On the other side, you've got free-range parents where, man, anything goes, and everything's cool, man. You know, let's slow down. It's all good. Or what I'm going to call on this side, control-based parenting, where there's super engagement. And on this side, there's affirmation-based parenting. These are the two extremes. And let's look at what those parenting type of relationships do. So control-based parenting, it starts off, it's got a high regard for the rules, but low regard for the personal. So if you want to do well in this type of parenting relationship, man, follow the rules. Keep doing that. And the thing that this promotes, the relationship's driven by performance. As long as you're performing, you're going to continue to get built into, you're going to continue to do well. And there are actually some really interesting positives that come with this. If you're a part of control-based parenting, one of them is that promotes goals. You actually want to follow through on goals, you want to do those, but it also promotes hard work because you want to strive and you want to keep up. And man, hard work, working hard, that's good stuff. Here's the negative. Immediately promotes comparing yourself versus somebody else. In this control-based thing, you're always keeping score relative to the person next to you. And what inevitably happens is we get to a place of having performance anxiety because we're worried if I don't perform this time, I'm not going to be loved and cared for by my parents. That's control parenting. Now, on the other side, we have affirmation-based parenting. It's really the opposite. And so this one has a low regard for rules, but a high regard for the personal. And the relationship, it's completely driven by affirmation. Man, whatever you want to do, we're going to encourage you in that. Man, it is all good. And let me tell you, there are good things that come with freedom. The things that come with freedom are being able to think creatively and to think freely. You know, you want to give somebody creativity, they've got to have freedom, right? We can't confine people so much. And so there are great things that come when we take an affirmation-based approach. It can lead to some good things, but here are the negatives. When we believe that everything is based on our understanding of goodness, we're going to be self-centered. We're going to believe that the world revolves around us because the parent's saying, everything that you want's okay. It's just what you want. So if you like it, it's good. And inevitably, what happens, you're going to be isolated. When we do that, other people are going to say, well, I don't think the world revolves around you. And you're going to isolate yourself. And yes, there are good things that come with both of those. Unfortunately, it is not the design that God had for covenant parenting. If you were here last week, Brian created a matrix to share what are the four buckets that relationships tend to fall into. All relationships fall into one of these buckets, with going from left to right if you have low truth to high truth and bottom to top, low in grace and high on grace. And here's what we found. If you're low in truth and low in grace, you're going to have a corrupt relationship. This is abusive parenting relationships. It's going to be corrupt, right? You're going to have no truth, no grace, and nobody strives for this. Nobody wants to be in a corrupt relationship that I know of, at least. And so the next one we'll look at, what if you have high grace? There's lots of grace, but there's just no sense of truth in it. These are consumer relationships. There's some great places that you and I want to have consumer relationships. When I go to Dairy Queen, let me tell you, I love having a consumer relationship. So when I get my banana cream pie blizzard, you know what? I don't want a lot of truth. I don't want the calorie content. I just want the person to take my blizzard, to hold it upside down, to hand it to me, and for me to begin putting it into my mouth and having it start to go down. That's what I want, right? Like, I want to be a consumer. And this is where the affirmation-based parenting falls into. Where we start to tell our kids that absolutely anything goes if it makes you happy. This is really interesting, isn't it? This is one of the hottest things going on right now in the parenting world. And let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with affirming your kids. Unless you're completely leaving out truth. I mean, we wouldn't affirm a kid if they didn't know how to swim and they were walking around a swimming pool. It's like, well, they're just going to teach them. They're not going to teach themselves. right? Absolutely. So, man, that's one extreme. We go to this consumer relationship affirmation base. Let's go to the other, though. What happens when in the relationship we're really high on truth, but there's a lack of grace? And this is when we start to make things look like a contract. This is where control parenting falls. When we say, well, as long as you keep up with all the rules, you're going to do well in this. And there's some places where contracts are really good. I don't know about you. I'm glad that I have more of a contractual relationship with my bank. I don't know if Fifth Third Bank, if you heard their motto, it's, we're the curious bank. I don't want a curious bank. I don't want to be curious if you have my money in my account or not. I want a contract. I want the, we're going to give you mo money bank because you're going to give me interest and we have a contract and you're going to follow through on what you say you're going to do. When I use the ATM, I want you to have my money ready, right? Like, come on. Curious bank. That is seriously, that's weird, isn't it? And so with parents, what sometimes we do is we do the pay to play. Like my parents, they said, as long as you keep getting grades, we will pay you. Like we'll make a contract with you. Or one of the top examples of this in the past few years, you may know a woman by the name of Amy Chua, and she's known as the Tiger Mom. She wrote the book Battle Hymns of the Tiger Mother. And her relationship with her daughter, she describes it in the book. And her four-year-old daughter, they go to a restaurant for lunch, and her daughter made her a birthday card, 4 years old. And when the mom looked at it, she opened it, and she noticed it was asymmetrical. It wasn't quite folded in the middle, and it had been scribbled in crayon, happy birthday, mom. She takes the card, and she says, I have a place I keep my cards. This one is not good enough to be in the place where I keep all of your stuff. And so you need to know. And she drew a sour face on the card and gave it back to her daughter and said, I reject this. Man, asking our kids, say, man, you think you need to, you're not performing to the level, that's the contract relationship, you're not meeting the requirements of the contract. There's something missing in that. Man, there's nothing wrong with asking our kids to work hard. We should. But there's something amiss as if we go too extreme and our kids start to believe that we have to perform in order to be loved. And we have the last one. When we start to fully engage, not even a balance, but to be fully engaged in both truth and both grace. And this looks like a covenant relationship. And we're going to spend all the rest of our time looking at what does it mean to be in a covenant parenting relationship. I'm thankful we've got some amazing covenant parents in our community. And I wanted to find one of the most powerful, this is an extreme example, but a powerful one that we'll spend a few minutes looking at of what it looks like when someone knows how to operate fully in grace and in truth.
God moves me outside of my comfort zone constantly. And, adoption was one of those things where I really had to step out and be challenged, you know, not through the concept of adoption. I said, okay, that's a biblical thing. God says, you know, take care of the widows and orphans. That's pretty, in my mind, it almost feels like an obligation. But through that process, I learned something different. Like, it wasn't an obligation. It was an act of love that I could have for God. And as we are God's adopted, we want to adopt. We want to build a family through adoption. And, you know, the biological issues, like, genetically speaking, you know, that's the least you pass on to your kids is your genetics. So through the process of adoption, I learned what it meant to be God's adopted even more so. One of the most vivid memories of my life, weeks of my life, is when I had to decide to actually adopt. We were licensed through Hamilton County to get a kid, and we got a call for a healthy baby girl. Katie and I were both super excited, and we're like, man, this is our first call. We're gonna have our first baby. So I actually left work early to get home so we could call the county back in time and say, hey, you know, hook us up with this baby girl. And the county had said, oh no, she's already been placed. Through that, and praying through that, and talking to God through that, we felt like on our hearts that, you know, God had more for us. God says we can handle more. We didn't even know what that meant. And then it was 4 days later, on a Friday, we got a call for Elijah. He was an unhealthy baby boy. He was born with lack of oxygen to the brain for 18 minutes, and he was born drug addicted, and Elijah was inevitably terminally ill and his spinal cord was deteriorating. And we had to decide whether or not we wanted to take on a terminally ill child as our own and have him in our home and experience the loss of our first child. I felt blindsided by that. I look forward to retirement. I look forward to, you know, playing baseball with my kids and, you know, things like that. Not like, you know, you don't choose to have a baby that's going to die or be unhealthy in any way. Through all that, I was praying at a weekend service I was going to, and I felt like God tell me, I'll heal your son, so I'll heal your boy. And so that was it. So we decided that through that we wanted to take on Elijah. So on Monday morning, we called the county, and he was still available. Nobody else had taken him over the weekend. And so we went to go meet our son later that day. It really put a different perspective on how we thought about God and his power and his love. He can take anything and make it something that he wants in whatever condition that he has. God has made Elijah teach. He taught me how to love, and he taught me what it was like to be that adopted child and to have ownership of my identity. So I feel like God put that on my heart to seek after the kids that are harder to place, that are harder to find a home for. It really changed my perspective when I wanted to adopt in the future, that we wanted to focus on medical and special needs. I'm just trying to do what my father's doing. Really, I just try to mimic what I've seen God do for me. Done for Elijah, done for my wife. Completely changed me. I feel like God fathers us in the same way as I fathered Elijah in that 2 weeks. He does it more constantly, more consistently, more abundantly even than that. In the same way, you know, I maybe stepped up and I was the best father ever for 2 weeks for my boy. God's that way consistently for us. Like, we can rely on that even more so than anyone else stepping in ever. I mean, nobody's going to treat us or love us the way that God does. So passionately and consistently, more than anything, abundant love.
Right? Wow. Which of those do you want? Which of those relationships? Do you want to have a consumer relationship? Do you want to have a contract relationship? Or is there something that you can just see that Greg knows about covenant relationships, about operating in full truth and grace that is really, really beautiful and amazing and connects him with God uniquely? And even if you feel like, gosh, he is like 50 steps ahead, let me tell you, Greg didn't get there overnight. He knew there's tangible steps to take in understanding what does it look like to understand this covenant relationship. It's what we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at. And here's the good news. There are very clear instructions on how to do this. One of these comes in the book of Ephesians, and it says this about how to get there. It starts off with a warning. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Parents, if your kids are angry, you're going to have a hard time even beginning this path. How do you provoke them to anger? It's typically going to be if you overparent and overcontrol, or if you underparent and only give affirmation and never give any truth. But there's this beautiful place of truth and grace that you can get to. And here's what it says. Here's how you get there. Here's the roadmap. It says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's bring them up. What does that mean? There's a Greek word, ektrepho, and that word specifically means to nourish something up to maturity. to give it something to where it can grow and to blossom. I believe we have to love our kids. We have to care for our kids. And the next steps, the ways that we're going to love and care for them, we have to give them discipline. We have to give them instruction. And these are the three steps of covenant parenting, three works that help all of us understand covenant parenting. We're going to go in details on these. The first one, first work of covenant parenting is the work of instruction. The work of instruction. Instruction, another word for this is maybe what does it mean to train our kids as a way to think about this word. I'll tell you, there's two things that you have to do. You want to instruct your kids well, you want to train them, you need to do two things. You need to spend time with them. You may have heard the saying, more is caught than taught. You need to spend quantity time if you want to get to quality time. You have to spend time with them. But the other thing you have to do, you've got to know, you must have a plan. You have to have a plan for your kiddo if you want to see them grown up into who God them made to be. And here's the interesting, having a plan doesn't mean telling them what's wrong all the time. It's actually about pointing them to what is right. First time I can just really clearly remember where I was trained and instructed well in eighth grade, one of the things I brought home on my report card was a D in math. Let me tell you, having an Asian mom, when you got an A on your report card, it was like approval. A stands for approval. When you bring home a D in your report card, D is, I'm going to disown you. Like that's basically what the conversation looked like at home. And it did not go well. Ended with my parents saying, we're going to have a meeting with your teachers and we're going to get to the bottom of this. They met with my teachers, got with them, and the teacher said, hey, your son is having a lot of issues. You've pushed him to be in one of these more aggressive math classes, and we think that you need to actually decrease the challenge that he has in his classes. Here's the interesting thing, because my parents had spent time with me, because my parents had a plan for me, they knew who I was. They talked to the teachers, and they said, we actually think the issue is that he's not being challenged. That he's actually getting bored in the class and that this isn't the right thing. And so we have the idea of enrolling him in a college algebra class. We think this will work. And the teacher said, this will crush him. This is a horrible idea. You should not do this. And my parents did it. And so the summer after eighth grade, I got enrolled at Raymond Walters University, a part of UC, and they enrolled me in a college algebra class. And I get in, and all of them are college students around me. They're looking like, who's this like Doogie Howser, Asian Doogie Howser looking kid next to me? And I'm taking the test, and every day, every class, my parents had to drop me off and pick me up. And every test we had, inevitably, I was the first one out, and my dad would get so frustrated picking me up. He's like, how on earth are you the first one out on every test? Like, this can't be a good thing. And before we went to the final, my dad drops me off. He had one piece of advice for me. He says, do not be the first one out of the class on the test. I said, all right, Dad, all right. So I take the test, I get through all of the problems, I finish it all, and I look around, and people are still like on the first page. I'm like, what is going on? Okay, I'll go back over it, honor your dad, whatever. Go back over, start going through, look at them. I look up again. Seriously, people, nobody else is done yet. I go through it again. I've triple-checked everything. Finally, like, I'm just leaving. I'm done. I'm leaving. So I leave, and my dad's like, you're the first one out. I told you not to do that. I'm like, I looked at it three times. And later that week, the professor said, hey, you can call and get your grades. So I call the professor, and he says, Terry, you unfortunately didn't do as good on this final exam as you did on the others. You only got a 94 on this test. I couldn't wait to tell my dad. It was great. And but you know what my parents did? They trained me well. Because they had spent time with me, because they had actually instructed me well and they knew who I was and had a plan for me, they were able to help me develop and get to a different place. And here's what I want you to know. If you're a grace parent, you cannot be afraid to have a plan for your kids and tell them what it is. I'm going to talk to both groups. We're going to start with the grace camp. If you are a grace parent, you need to have a plan for your kids. And let me tell you, you can do it in a positive way. You can do it in a way that your kids actually like and grow. I'm not saying you need to have a planning meeting with your kids every single month. Let me tell you one of the ways that we have a plan for our 3-year-old son, Tyson. Right now, he's acting, he's acting like a weenie a lot of times. He's like afraid to do everything. And I'm like, gosh, this is not how you're built. Like, he loves it when he does try new things, but it takes him a minute to get into them. And so April and I said, we want to do things that allow him to be brave. And so at bedtime, this is one of the things that I've made part of the routine. They'll brush their teeth as they're getting ready for bed. I'll say, hey, Tyson, you and Daddy tell you a story? Every time, yes. What would you like the story about? I want a story with the dragon. Okay, I'll do a story. Okay. So Tyson, there was a brave boy. This boy, I think it was Mycin. Daddy, it's Tyson! Tyson. And he loved playing on the playground with his friends, and his friends Cooper and Connor, they were playing. They would like to go down the slide and do the monkey bars. And when they left to go get a snack, this mean dragon came in, and he didn't like kids. And so he went on the playground, and he went, and he burned up the playground. And all the kids came back, and they were so sad because all the playground was burned up. And they told their mommies and daddies, and mommies and daddies came back and fixed the playground. Well, the next day, when all the kids came out to play again, they were scared. They said, what if the dragon comes back? But there was one brave boy named Tyson, and he says, I have an idea. He said, when we go to get a snack, we're going to hide behind the slide. I have some water balloons, and watch what we're going to do. And so Tyson, he went behind the slide, and the dragon came, and he was mean, and he was getting ready to blow fire on the playground, and he went, oh! And just then Tyson jumped out, and he threw a water balloon right in the dragon's mouth, and it went, and he said, I can't do fire anymore. And Tyson walked his dragon, and he said, you are being mean, and you need to be nice. And all of Tyson's friends said, thanks for being brave. You're a good friend. The end. Right? And I want him to know that his daddy has a vision. I have a plan for him. That plan is for him to be brave. Now, you may be thinking, okay, my kid's not 3 anymore. He's a little older. Yes, do not do bedtime stories with your 20-year-old. But you know what you need to do? Bad idea. You know what you need to do? If your kids are older, you need to invite them into an adventure. You need to invite them into an adventure that they want to do. And so with my 20-something-year-old, the best thing I can do, one of the best times I ever had with Brandon, I invited him to rehab and build a deck with me. We built a 16x10 deck from scratch, dug out the footers. Let me tell you, there's real planning that went for it. There's great time that we got together. He loves working with his hands and getting his hands dirty. Let me tell you, it opened up other amazing times where we got to talk about relationships. We got to talk about things that were things that we planned for, things that we wanted to talk about that weren't even on the schedule, but because we had a plan and made sure that we did great. Grace parents, we have to be able to know we need to have a plan for our kids. Now, truth parents, you need to hear this. You need to start to value the perceivably unproductive time that you have with your kids. You need to start to value the times that don't feel like they're productive in getting things done. If every time you get together for dinner, it feels like a planning session, there is something wrong. Let me tell you, dinner time is the best time to connect and be non-productive and enjoy being together. And one of the things our family does when we do dinner, we do high lows. Or as my son Tyson says, what's your super happy thing today? What's your super sad thing? And what it does is it allows everybody at the table, including me and April, will say, hey, my great thing today was this. And sometimes we don't have a bad thing. Sometimes I had a sad thing and this is what it was. And we just start to get insight into things we want to encourage, things that we can be praying for, things that we want to connect with them on. Let me tell you, there's something unique and powerful when we enjoy those times that aren't productive. One of the other things that was great that we invested in this year, Lydia and I both got ski passes at Perfect North. And man, there's just something really unique and beautiful. Look at her face as we're on this ski lift, just doing something where she's not productive. I'm just watching her and enjoying it, and we get time to connect, and she gets time to say, Daddy, thanks, I love you. We have good times because we have a plan, and we value that unproductive time. We have to be willing to do that. Let me tell you, as kids get older, it gets even more important. A few weeks ago, as school was about to finish for Brandon, his fourth year of college, he has 1 year left, I was picking him up, and as soon as he got in the car, I started grilling him about his job situation over the summer. We've been talking about it. And I said, do you have a plan yet? Where's the job? Do you have any opportunities? What are they? Why haven't you done this yet? I just beat him up for the first 10 minutes. And as I got home, I started to think, if I were in Brandon's shoes, would I actually want to come around and be home on the weekends? As I dropped him off back at school, I said, Brandon, man, I'm really sorry. Really sorry that I just spent the first 10 minutes that we saw you just beating you up. I did that because I want to make sure you have a job and I care about you, but that wasn't the way to do it. And I just want you to know, I love you. I'm sorry for that, and I'll try to do a better job next time. Because I care about you. And let me tell you, if your kids don't want to be around you, you're not going to have the time to give them truth. Here's on the other side. If you're a grace parent, if you don't give your kids truth right now, why would they come back to you later when they need it? If we can't give them truth when they're young, they're not going to come back to us when they're older and looking for other relational advice. And Proverbs 22, I just read this verse. I've read it before. It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they won't depart from it. I always thought, get it in their heads. Get it into them now. What I think this might mean is that give them good stuff now, and when they're older, they'll actually come back to you for it. They'll want to come back around, and we have to be willing to have a plan and give our kids truth. That's the first work of covenant parenting, the work of instruction. What's the second work? What's the second work? It's the work of discipline. Now, if you're a truth parent right now, you're like, yes, finally the discipline, finally the good stuff. We're going to lay down the law. And if you're a grace parent, you're thinking like, oh, let's go back to the instruction. That was way more fun. We'll get there. Follow me. And here's what discipline is. It looks like, first, providing correction to our kids. And there are a lot of different ways that we do this. Sometimes we just do it verbally. Do not do that. That is not good for you to do. Sometimes we do it by taking something away. We might have given them something. We're going to ground them from it. Sometimes we might do that through doing timeout, especially for younger kids, sending them to timeout. Sometimes we do that through spanking. But there are all these different ways that we can provide correction. But here's the other thing that you have to know. The vision of correction is always to restore our kid. The vision of correction is not punishment. The vision of correction is always to restore our kids to a good place where we can instruct them again. And here's what you need to know. You never restore or correct in anger. If you are angry, the person that needs a timeout is you. The person that needs a timeout is you, because you can never restore. You can only punish when you're in a place of anger. And when we want to correct, the vision is that we restore our kids to a good place. A few weeks ago, I was at the airport, and I'm just sitting down. We have this long layover. We're waiting there. All of a sudden, it looked like this girl is about 4 years old. 4 year old just lets out this blood-curdling scream like, ah! And we're all looking over like, what is going on here? And it looked like it was her grandmother holding her. And the grandmother's just trying to calm her down. And she starts clawing the grandmother's face and starts biting her arms. And it took everything in me not to walk over and just discipline this kid myself. It started to get me thinking about one of the things I experienced at my previous job. So I used to help to plan our mission trips that we would do, where we'd send people to Africa. We'd send these big groups, and we'd have a leadership team that would spend a year and a half preparing for these trips. And one of the things we wanted to do, we didn't want it to be all about the work of doing the trip, so we would do some volunteer things together. One of those was something called New Beginnings, where we got to drop off furniture to a family that was just getting started. They may have maybe the first apartment they've gotten, and we're going to drop off furniture and pray for them and help them. And I stopped at the Crossroads office. They had this box truck that we could borrow. It looked like a UPS truck. It only had 2 seats, and then all the back was open, and you could stand up in it. We filled it with couches. And so of the 8 people, I was up front with another person. Everyone else is sitting in the back. And we start driving the 15-minute drive to get to the place. I'm driving it, and I'm looking, and I look ahead, and it's like, man, about a quarter mile ahead, all the traffic stopped. And so I start hitting the brakes, and it's not slowing down, and I'm pumping the brakes, and this thing is like barely slowing down, and it literally stops just a couple feet behind the car that's in front of me. Let me tell you, the only skid marks that were there were the ones in my pants. It's not good. This is not going well. And in that moment, I'm thinking, how is it that somebody could give me the keys to this thing and not tell me that the brakes aren't working in it? How on earth, how unloving is it for somebody to give me those keys and not tell me that the brakes don't work and that you're asking to crash if you have this thing on the highway? And when I got back, I made a sign for the keys. I put a sign on the steering wheel. It's like, do not take this on the highway. The brakes don't work. Grace parents, when we choose not to correct our kids, it's like giving them the keys to a truck that we just filled with gas and telling them, go on, head out for a trip, and not telling them that the brakes don't work on the thing. And here's why you need to know this is so important, because if you don't do it, if you don't correct them, I promise you somebody else will, and the person that's most qualified to do it with grace and with truth and with love, it's you. It's you. You are the most qualified to do it with grace and love. And I'm telling you, there's verse after verse that's just instruction for us. It tells us we need to understand this thing of correction. Let's take a look in Proverbs. It's just again and again you'll see this theme. Proverbs 22, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, acting crazy, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Let's keep going. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he won't die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul. Save later punishment and hurt later just by doing something to correct now. Last one. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. I tell you, this theme is again and again and again in the Bible. And, you know, a lot of people, the first question is, does this mean I need to spank my kids? Let me tell you, I don't care if you spank your kids or not. That's up to you. Let me tell you, you need to, though, correct your kids. You need to correct them. It's a part of covenant parenting. It is loving them enough to actually give them correction and development. Truth parents, here's what you need to know. Sometimes, we need to just be reminded, the goal is that we restore our kids and get them to a good place. And so there are times when I tell my kids verbally, I said, hey, you're going to get in trouble. Go to your room for a timeout. Sometimes I'll say, go to your room, you're getting a spanking. And by the time I go up to the room, the correction has happened. There are times where I can look and see that the correction's done. They felt bad enough as they've been sitting there. And there are times where I need to look at my kids and I just say, today, you deserve a punishment. You're going to get grace. You're going to get grace. And let me tell you, don't go back and do that again. Don't go back and do that again, because there's something bad for you when you do it. But today, you get to have grace. Truth parents, we just need to remember it's about correcting kids. And sometimes that correction's already happened. We need to be able to recognize it. Man, let me tell you one of the great, I'm really thankful. My parents, it wasn't until I became an adult, but they came back later and they said, we need to apologize. A lot of times we just look back and we spanked you in anger. We just want to say we're sorry for that. Man, let me tell you, Seeing that, it was really easy to go back and say, that's okay. I know we're all imperfect. I wasn't the perfect kid. And let me tell you what they also did. They corrected me. They're telling me, hey, don't spank in anger. That's not the way to do it. I'm better off for it, right? They instructed me and corrected me in that. I'm way better off. So the first work of covenant parenting, we need the work of instruction. We need the work of discipline. Here's the last one. This is the work of nourishment, or I'm going to call the work of unconditional love. We all need to have the work of unconditional love. And here are the two things that describe unconditional love. The first one, we need to communicate love regardless of the situation or performance that our kids go into. Regardless of how they do well, they do poorly, we need to be able to say, look, it doesn't matter. I still love you, and I'm still with you. But the other side of the coin is we need to understand what love is. And what love is it looks like communicating value versus communicating affirmation. We have to communicate the value that kids have versus just communicating affirmation in everything that they do. Truth parents, here's the challenge. We just do this inadvertently sometimes. We don't even mean to do it. And I saw this play out a few months ago when my daughter was at this play area. It was like this big indoor play area, and they had something called a slack line. Slack line, it's like a tight rope, but instead of a rope, it's a nylon belt. And the whole goal is you start back on it, and you balance, and you get across. And when you get to the middle, it gets super wobbly, and then you jump across. I was totally able to do it. I totally rocked it. It's kind of a big deal. And so then Lydia got on it because she saw me do it. And she gets on it, and she could only get a few steps on it. And every time she'd fall off, and she gets so frustrated to get back on it. She did it to where she got red in the face. She got angry. I literally had to carry her out, kicking and screaming because she wasn't able to do this. And what was she telling me in that moment? She was telling me that she thought she wasn't worthy of being loved because she couldn't perform and do this thing that I could do. Started to think about all the times when she's been doing things like she's really into gymnastics that I've said, man, you did a great job at gymnastics. Way to get that trophy. Started thinking about what if I started changing that and said to say, I love watching you do gymnastics. I hope you do your best. And if you do your best, I will be so happy and proud. I love watching you do gymnastics. It's awesome. We have to be able to tell our kids in any circumstance, I unconditionally love you. Our three-year-old, I tell you, it's really interesting. Every time we do any type of timeout, it is a meltdown, but we'll always come back when we're done, when we discipline, and we say, you need to know, Daddy loves you. And Tyson, God bless him, he'll come back and say, you know who I don't love? You. Man, it like wrecked me the first time he said it, and I started to think, hey, you know what? Because I'm starting to understand this covenant parenting thing, I can look at him and say, Tyson, that's okay. It's okay. I still love you. I still love you in that, even though you feel that way. Grace parents, sometimes we are just so quick to affirm everything that kids are doing. And what we inadvertently do is we completely communicate a lack of value. One of my buddies, he had some friends over. They brought their kid. And so the kid's running around, and the parents are basically like, yeah, you know, we're really like, let the kids do whatever, parents. And the kid goes and grabs a knife out of the kitchen and starts choosing to lick the sharp end of the knife. I know, oh man, like, who does that? And they're like, yeah, we're just laid back parents. And let me tell you, it is never okay to affirm kids when they're doing behaviors that hurt them. It's never okay to affirm behavior that hurts a child. Now, sometimes we have to allow kids to go and do something. Let me tell you, it's never okay to affirm that behavior. And what I think they were unintentionally doing, we're all imperfect in this, they're unintentionally saying, you don't really have value. You can mutilate yourself. You don't have value. And gosh, that is not what covenant parenting, that's not what truth and grace together look like. I believe they're completely missing a great opportunity to correct their kids. My freshman year of college, one of the things that I got into, I was on the parking team to make a little extra money my freshman year, and I worked in one of the toll booths in the parking garage, and it was not a very cool job. Like, it is not a very cool place to be. But one of the things I learned how I could open and close the gate on my own, and that I could park for free. Let me tell you, anyone else here hate paying for parking? I hate it. Like, I loathe paying for parking. And so in other words, my sophomore year, I stole parking. You know, I would go everywhere, I'd open up, I'd be able to open the gate, and when I was coming out, I knew how to open it and park for free. And it went great until one day, I'm going back to close the gate after I've parked for free, and a police officer comes and gets me. And he takes me downtown, and next thing you know, I'm sitting in a holding cell on my way to jail with some really, really interesting people around me. And I can't help but think, I'm too pretty to be in jail. I don't want to be some guy's girlfriend. I just don't want that. Please don't. In the outside, I'm like really just trying to play it cool. Like, yeah. I'm okay. Got my one phone call. only person I could think of to call was my dad. I said, "Dad, I'm in jail. I've done something really stupid, and I need you to help me." It probably took an hour for him to get off of work and come and get me. It felt like forever. And he bails me out of jail, and I'm waiting for, I don't know how he's going to react. I mean, he could have been like, "It's no big deal. It's parking. Come on." You know, like they overreacted. And I thought he would probably go, "We had to pay for your bail. I've had to miss work. And, you know, this is completely unacceptable." It's really interesting. On this just embarrassing car ride home, probably the main thing my dad has to say to me is, "What were you thinking? What were you thinking when you did this?" I think what he's saying is like, "Man, I've got a better plan for you than this." What my dad really spoke to me was unconditional love through grace and truth. My dad said, "Look, I'm willing to both rescue you in this place that you had a need in." But he also said to me, "I love you enough to tell you this is not the plan I have for you. That there's something better. What were you thinking?" He chose to communicate unconditional love. Why is it that so many of us, we get stuck in our relationship with God? I think it's because either we believe this thing that we have to earn God's love. If we can just do enough good stuff, if I can keep working my way up, I'll get there. Or we just think, "Well, I think we just find our own way. Like, I think we just get there on our own." And let me tell you, you will be stuck in either of those camps. They're always, because it's not covenant parenting. It's not the relationship that God has designed. And I want to give you proof. I want to give you a way you can understand what that is. And that's that God doesn't bail you out when you're in trouble. God doesn't bail you out of jail. You know what God does? He says, "I unconditionally love you so much, I send my son to take your place." He doesn't bail you out of jail. He says, "I put Jesus in your place. He's going to receive the punishment that you deserve. He's going to go in front of the judge. He's going to serve the sentence because I don't want to have to look at you that way. I want to see you as my beautiful son and my beautiful daughter." It's the beauty of a covenantal parent relationship. Isn't that amazing? And so I just want to see, what if we started to believe that? What if we started to receive and walk in that? What would happen? We get a picture of this in 1 John 4. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only son in the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we worked our way to God, not that we did something to deserve it, but rather that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice, as a payment for our sins that we would never have to pay that debt." I'll tell you, the only way you're going to have insight into God is if you understand the insight into grace and truth, the way that God wants to parent you. If you're a parent right now, you may be thinking, "There's a big gap between where I'm at and where I want to be." And the first thing God says, he says, "It's okay. I've got grace for you." But he also says, "I have truth. Don't stay there. You have to take a step." Maybe there's a step that you need to take this week. Maybe there's a step that you need to take. Maybe there's an apology that's needed, or maybe there's just something that you've not been operating where you need to take a step. And then for all of us, there's probably this outage where we've been operating thinking that God wants to have this relationship that's contractual or consumeristic, and maybe we can start to get insight in the way God wants to give us full truth and grace. I'll tell you, when you understand this covenant parent thing, it changes everything. I want to pray for that right now. God, regardless of all the ways that we've been parented in here, some of us have had good parents, some of us had bad ones. We're just reminded that you parent us unlike anybody else. You give us hope like anybody, unlike anyone else. You give us hope. You give us truth and grace. And God, I pray that I mark today, I believe there are a lot of people that want to receive those things fully. Would you pour them down on us? Would you change us? Would you help us to walk in the covenant that you have with everybody here? Pray that we see your goodness on the other side of that. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As you guys walk out of here, we're going to get to hear again the way that God looks at you. He says, isn't she wonderful? Isn't she lovely? There's nothing I could do to make me love you less. It's the way God looks at you. Have a great weekend.